Jesus, the disciples were getting concerned. The wind started violently blowing, but he was asleep in the stern. Does he not care that we perish? We're helpless and we're so afraid. But Jesus arose when they called him and said to them, where is your faith? 'Cause you prayed all night, 'cause you held on with all of your might. Child, your cries have woken the Master. It hit you without any warning. The storm of your life just begun. You see, ain't no hope in the distance. You're frightened with nowhere to run. By now your vessel is filling, and you're thinking that you surely drowned. You cry out for help from the Savior, but you know that you can't give up now. 'Cause you prayed all night, 'cause you held on with all of your might. Child, your cries have woken the Master. The winds are so deadly, the water's so deep. You try to be patient, and soon he'll bring peace. Just one word from his voice, and it all must cease. 'Cause you pray. The winds are so deadly, the water's so deep. You try to be patient, and soon he'll bring peace. Just one word from his voice, and it all must cease. 'Cause you prayed all night, 'cause you held on with all of your might. Child, your cries have woken the Master. And he knows your voice. Lift your hands
Praise the Lord.
Do your prayers do that? Or is it just 2 minutes? Amen. Let's wake the Master. He wants to hear from us. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord, Brother Mark, if you want to come and take up our offering. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm gonna just give this quick testimony with Brother Wade and Brother Dell's permission. Just right before he comes out. We were at a men's meeting just a few weeks ago there in Hickory, North Carolina. And of course you meet a lot of different brothers from around the country who come there. They just want to be better men, better ministers, better fathers, better husbands, you know. And so, and I met this one brother there from, he's from Lorain, Ohio. And his name is Brother Isaac. He's a Puerto Rican brother. And when I told him who I was and I told him the church that I come to, he said, "Oh my, you go to that church where my dad has been listening to for last 4 years. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, my dad, he said he appreciates Brother Wade and Brother Dale's ministry over there. He listens to them all the time. He said, and so we just kind of talked a little bit more, left it at that. Well, when the meetings were over 2 Wednesdays ago, he called me when I was coming to church and he said, "Hey, Brother Luis, I have my dad here. Brother Richard is his name. You want to say hello to him?" I said, "Yes, yes." So I was talking to him. He said, "Brother Luis, it's good to meet you." He said, "I'm going to tell you, brother, you guys have such a great ministry over there." He said, "For the last few years, I've been in the message for like 43 years, I think he's been in the message." But he said, that he's always had that struggle whether, he made mistakes outside of the body, but making that differentiation that you're born again in the soul. You see what I'm saying? And he struggled with that for so many years. And it wasn't until he started listening to the ministry here that kind of really broke that down to him and really solidified his walk with Christ. It's not that he doesn't go to a church over there. He does. But he also tunes in to listen in. And he said, "You know, Brother Luis, one time I was listening and I was falling asleep. And I was listening to Brother Wade. And I was falling asleep and he was talking about the stature of a perfect man. He said, when I fell asleep, Brother Luis, I heard something say, 'Wake up!'" And it was Brother Wade. And he said, "Brother Luis, when he said that, I woke up and I just, it kept me up and I stayed listening. And from then on, I had not seen the stature of perfect man the same since then." He said, and I said, Brother Richard, you know, Brother Wade, sometimes he says that. It may be for the people here, but that was for you, Brother Richard, all the way in Ohio. So he told me that, and I said, "You know what, Brother Wade will probably get a kick out of that." But he wants to come and just visit at some time, and I told him, I said, "You, brother, you're always welcome." And so you pray for them. Pray for Brother Richard, Brother Isaac. They also have another son that I spoke with. He's younger and just precious brother. And so I just wanted to share that because I thought, you know, sometimes we think that it's just us here that are, you know, that are being blessed or that are being receiving, you know, what God speaks through this pulpit. But, you know, there's others that are listening in as well. And you don't know, maybe a service that I believe that stature of a perfect man was spoke. It was in 2015. And that was just recently where he was giving it. And you see something from 2015 still has an effect. Amen. Your voice, amen. Whatever you say now, amen, still carries, has weight to it. Amen. Amen. So you're going to edify with your words or you're going to not edify with your words. Amen. Praise God. So let's stand to our feet as Brother Wade comes. Let's sing "Open the Eyes of My Heart." Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Oh, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of
shake somebody's hand and say, God bless you. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. Good to be here in service of the Lord. God bless you. God bless you, buddy. Love you, man. God bless you, Brother Richard. God bless you, Sister Bella. Sister Zoe. Ooh, sisters. They're not children anymore. They're sisters. Yep, they are sisters in the Lord. Around, shake somebody's hand and say, God bless you. I meant to do that while y'all were saying God bless you, but I forgot. I forgot why I did that. Don't laugh so much, Rebecca. Good grief. Ain't that funny? You know, as people, yeah, it is funny. When you get older people, you know, it's funny. People, older guys, older people do stuff and they go, oh, he's just old. They're just old. Young people do it, we smack them in the head, you know. Old people do stuff funny and they go, oh, he's just old. So I guess I'm getting in that group, huh? Boyd, you're already in that group, so I hear you mumbling back there. I ain't lost my hair. Oh, he's not even back there. Well, you know what? When you get older, you start hearing voices too, you know. You start hearing things. So anyway, good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Have y'all shook hands today? Okay, all right. Let's turn to the book of Daniel and get started real quick. We got communion today. Does anyone not have the chart? Some of you have not been here in the afternoon, so if you need a chart that we're going to talk about today, you can have one for yourself and also the one of the Daniel 70 weeks. If you want one, just raise your hand and we'll get you one. All right, we got a few. Thomas, Brother Thomas can do that. Thomas, let Brother Thomas do that. When they raise a hand, just hand them one, okay? And one of these two, if they want one of these two. Here you go. Here. There you go. Old Brother Thomas, he likes to do stuff for people. All right, while he's giving those out, our Sunday school class from now on, I know the young ones get out early, but we had been pushing toward like 10:30 and I think to get more continuity of the service in the morning, we're obviously still starting at 9:45. So I want to tell you parents, make sure your kids don't wobble in at 10 o'clock and 10:05 because it breaks the continuity even of the service downstairs. We start at 9:45. Sunday school class will now end at 10:15. At 10:15, then we'll all come up here. That way we can start having worship a little bit earlier. We can worship. Brother Joe does a real good job. I just don't want a lot of, at 10:30, there's a lot of in and out. So if we'll do it at 10:15, That gives us 30 minutes to have Sunday school. We don't need to have preaching downstairs. We just need to have Sunday school. All right, so 9:45 to 10:15, but make sure you get 9:45 is when it starts, okay? And then 10:15, we'll dismiss and all come upstairs, and we can start singing before we bring Brother Dale out. It just gives a lot less confusion if we're not moving around so much before the service starts. So remember that, 10:15. I've already talked to Boyd about it, so he knows. Also, November 2nd and 3rd, I know it's, you say, boy, it's November, but you know what? It's only about 3 weeks from now. Yeah. And I'm not going to say what that other word in December is, so we're not going to worry about that one for right now. November the 2nd and the 3rd, remember, is our youth weekend. We will be starting at 2 o'clock on Saturday. We will have something to eat, and we may have a guest speaker for that day, just for a little while. Okay, we'll settle that in just a bit. And then Brother Russ Dunker is going to be here with us that weekend from Minnesota. From Minnesota. You got to be able to all say Minnesota. He's from Minnesota. But also remember the Fall Festival. We're going to meet next Sunday again. For those of you that have a responsibility, next Sunday at 1:15, 1:10, we're going to meet downstairs in the Sunday school class to kind of solidify all the what people are going to do and bring in all the stuff and yada, yada, yada. So, and I want to tell you something. And Brother Dale was talking about it this morning. He's talking about brotherly kindness. And the church he's referring to, I started preaching at a while back. Well, 10 or 12, so many years ago. And they came from that old, and I'm going to name it, they all came from Arkansas. So it was basically the women sat on this side and the men sat on this side. And when they went outside, the men went in this court and the women went in this court. And that's true, isn't it? So, and buddy, when you walk up to shake their hands, I can't fall back far enough. They were like, hello, brother, God bless you. You know, never said love you. So I thought, well, so Dad started coming out and he preached for him a couple of times. And he's a big guy, you know, and they don't want to run. They can't run from him. He's the pastor of the church, of the other, this church, you know. So anyway, he grabs them and hugs them and says, I love you and God bless you. You know what? That broke that whole church.
Right.
It didn't break their back anymore. No, now they're just a loving church, and you know what? That's showing brotherly kindness. That's taking brotherly kindness and giving it to somebody else. And you know what? They were spirit-filled people. They had just had a little problem with saying God bless you and we love you. You know, it's hard for a man to say, if you do that out in the world, you're funny. They consider you another word. If you tell another man you love him, but in godly love, we were telling them in godly love, and now you go to that church, and I mean, they're just, you know, the men and all, and it, but that's what broke it, was a Brother Dale going out and just making them. I mean, he'd pull them, you know, he'd do that rope pull, you know, he'd pull them in, and after a while they became, and it wasn't that they weren't a loving church, yes, I agree. It wasn't that they weren't a loving church, it's just when you start and you get taught a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper, the Holy Spirit's inside of you says, hey, we're missing something here.
Right.
We're missing the love of the brethren where we can hug each other's neck and say, I love you in godly love and be right with that. So that broke the whole thing out there. And they're just a beautiful, loving church. So you say, well, you shouldn't have. Well, we did. We did do that. We did go out there and tell them we love. We invaded their pulpit.
Right.
But we were invited. But they just weren't brought up under that. You were not. You were not brought up under that. You were brought up to be a loving group of people and men being able to hug men and godly. I have a problem sometimes. You know, the Bible talks about giving the godly kiss. Yes, I know it's in the Bible. But a man kissing a man, just I don't know about that. But you know, if it's done in godly love, then just like the same way with that. I'm telling you, when you shook those people's hands, it was like, that's all you're getting? Just shake my hand. But now they're a very loving group of people, and their pastor's just doing really well, and he's projecting that love. So, he lived them a sermon. He didn't have to read them in the Bible. He didn't go out there and preach 70 weeks of Daniel, Statue of Perfect Man. He just went out and lived it. Just went out and lived the... I'd rather live a Statue of Perfect Man than somebody preach it all the time to me, you know. So let's get started in 70 weeks here of Daniel. We're going to go through the sixfold purpose again because a lot of you weren't here last weekend, but that's okay. Part 4, Sixfold Purpose, Daniel 9:24. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the people that you put in this building, Lord, to hear from you, Father. And I pray today that they will hear from you, Lord, and not a man. That you'll come off of those pages and come out of those words and be, Lord, a live word for each one of us. A revelation, Lord, that we can contain and put in our heart and go from day to day. Father, we pray that you'd be with the ones that are not here. Be with the ones that are sick. The ones that are in the foreign fields, Lord, we pray that you give them fruit for their labor. Bless each one that's here, Father, and just give us grace. Today as we take communion, Father, I pray that you would just forgive us all of our sins and our shortcomings that we do against you, Lord, that you'll cleanse us, sanctify us for this journey. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel, 70 weeks. All right. Because I believe if we get this sixfold purpose, then as we go on through, it'll be easier to understand. I was talking to Brother Russ this week, and he said, well, just really what's going on here? I said, well, it's redemption. This is the total, full plan of redemption, because we worry about our plan of redemption, which is the seven church ages. But God started redeeming at Calvary. And worked all the way from the foundation of the world, because it was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So he was going to have a redeemed bride. He was going to have a Israel to be redeemed. And he's going to have a world that's going to be redeemed. So Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So remember, always two things, people and city. To number one, finish the transgression. Number two, make an end of sins. Number three, make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. That's all of Daniel's 70 weeks. That's it. 70 weeks are determined to do these six things, and that's it.
Exactly.
But this next 25, 26, and 27 is going to show you how it's done.
Right.
God's going to explain, or through Gabriel to Daniel, to us, he's going to explain how it's done. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. That's one period. And 62 weeks. That's the second period. I was telling the church the people downstairs. Listen, in all of Daniel's 70 weeks, in this whole Bible, there is no half weeks in this 70 weeks of Daniel. Read it. There's none. They're all full weeks. Alright, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 62. And seven is how much? 69. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And we'll get into all that a little bit later. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Who was that? Jesus Christ at Calvary, but not for himself. Who was he cut off for? You and me. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now this is another prince. This is not the Messiah, this is another prince, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know that's Titus in AD 70. And the end thereof shall be with the flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Now here's the last period. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And 1 week is what? 7 years. 1 week equals 7 years. All right. According to the Bible, we've already read it in the Bible, that Jacob fulfilled the week to get Rachel, and what was it? 7 years. All right. So Brother Brown didn't come up with 1 week equals 7 years. It's always been in the Bible. The angel of the Lord just showed it to him, put light on it, and he said, hey, 1 week equals 7 years. That's why we're going to try to stay in the Bible with this for more than we did the last time we did this. He shall confirm. Now, who is that he? That's the Antichrist. That's not Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ never breaks a covenant. Right? God never breaks a covenant. Man always breaks a covenant. So this man, this he, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the week we're going to talk about today. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And you may be seated, and the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So let's get started real quick. I want to just go back just a few minutes and recap. So let's pull up in Chronicles. The Bible is already telling us what's going to happen to Israel. Israel was God's bride, right? At first, Israel was God's bride. He had to divorce her. He had to put her away for prostitution. Or going after what? Other idols, going after other countries, going after other things that were not of God. So when she went and polluted herself, God keep marry her back. He gave her a bill of writing of divorcement. We've been through that. He gave her a writing of divorcement, put her away. But he can't forget her, though. He even says, I'm married to you. I can't, in other words, I can divorce you, but you're still there. And I'm not going to forget you because I'm going to redeem you after I get my Gentile bride. I'm going to bring redemption to a group of people called 144,000. But in 2 Chronicles, God is telling us in the Old Testament, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young men, or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. In other words, God's fixing to disperse Israel and all the vessels of the house of God. Because remember, Daniel is two parts to the people and the city. Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. So in other words, the king comes and just destroys Jerusalem and takes everything back to Babylon. All right, but now they're going to return. And they burnt the house of God and break down the walls of Jerusalem and burn all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. In other words, when Daniel is writing this, Daniel 9:24, he's not even in Jerusalem. He's in captivity. He can't see the temple, but he knows that it's been destroyed. Because Jeremiah said it was going to be destroyed. Chronicles said it was going to be destroyed. So he knows that he's standing in Daniel 9:24 and Gabriel has given this instruction to him. And he knows that the city is laying in waste. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem. Because they got to build it back. According to Daniel 9:24, they got to build the wall back. And burn all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. If you'll remember about the time of Esther, remember it was about that time where the Chaldeans and the Medes and the Persians got together in the book of Esther.
Right.
Remember, they were dispersed. They weren't, some people, it's talking right, some people, some of the commentaries say a lot of the vagrants or the people that didn't have houses or the people that were homeless stayed in Jerusalem. And they were just in slums, though. They were not in houses. They were in slums. But a lot of the people, remember, were taken away from Babylon. And that's what Esther was trying to do. The king Haman was trying to tell the king, hey, these people need to be destroyed. See, the devil in Haman is trying to keep Israel from coming back into their homeland. All right? And according to what Esther said, well, hey, the king says, I can't take my word back. Right? But Esther said, just give them an opportunity to defend themselves.
Right.
And remember, when you give Israel an opportunity to defend themselves, God is going to be with them. And that's what, same way now, you know, this little spot, according to the world, is just a spot. And there's a lot of people hate them, but there's a lot of people fear Israel. Even at this moment, because they know that what? Somewhere underlying in there, somewhere God is working for those people. He hasn't forgot them. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land, remember, the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, which is 70 years. 70 is 2 times 60, or 3 times 60, sorry, 70. 3 times 2, 60, and then 10 makes 70. So there's your 70 years in captivity. Everybody got that? That was the 70 years they were determined that they were going to be there. But remember what happened. Now, Brother Bram said God thought so much of Daniel that when he sent Gabriel to visit Daniel, he didn't just tell him he was going to get out in 2 years. He told him what was going to happen all the way to the millennium. All right? He told him the whole thing. The whole redemption of Israel, the whole 490 years of redemption, because 70 times 7 is 490. All right? So those 70 weeks are determined. But now I want to read you this next one. We're going to read these two every time because we're going to remember one thing for sure. God's word's eternal. It cannot be changed. It will not be changed. Never will be changed. It is the finality. The prophet of God tells us God's final resting place is in the word of God. All right? Not in a quote. The first thing we wish to draw your attention to is the infallibility of God's word. God keeps his word to the letter. And tonight we want to fasten our thoughts on that, that God keeps his word. We can rest assured of one thing, that God has said in his word to be, that anything God said in his word to be truth. And faith does not rest upon the shifting sands of man's idea or man's theology, but it has its final resting place on the unmovable rock of God's eternal word, the word. So anything we hear contrary to the word is wrong. Okay? Anything we hear contrary to the word is wrong. All right? That's why I want to make that basis, because look in number two, God hiding himself in simplicity. He's getting ready to preach to seals. What is he telling the people? If God said there would be rain, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith takes its final resting place on the word of God. There's where it finds its resting place. So we're gonna put it on the word of God, not man's ideas. And William Marion Branham was a prophet from God. He was a word prophet. I say the word was. He still is. He didn't lose his prophetship by being in another dimension. Amen. Neither did Samuel or any of them. They didn't lose their prophetship. He's still a prophet. But while he was here on earth, he gave us 1,100 sermons. He gave us clarity. Why is there so much confusion in this message? He didn't bring confusion. He brought clarity. Our problem is we don't study enough to make it clarity. Glory. All right, let's go to number three. Sixfold purpose. We've read these before. We're going to read them again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. For what purpose? What is the purpose? Is to restore Israel and the city. Everything to do with this is all redemption. It's all restoring everything back to fellowship with God. Like I said before, parallel yourself while we're going through this, while we're going through the sixfold purpose. Did he not finish your transgression? Did he not end your sin? Did he not reconcile you back to God? We're going to read that in just a little while. And as bride, he brings in everlasting righteousness. Listen, our soul is at peace with God. It's in another dimension. It doesn't hurt or have problems. Your soul is God. Seal up the vision and prophecy inside of you and anoint whole. Wow. Anoint the whole person. Amen. Whose people was it determined upon? Daniel's people, the Jews. What was it determined for? Upon not only Daniel, but upon the holy city. I'm telling you, that's a key. If you'll see both of those, you'll see what Brother Bram's talking about, where everybody thinks he's wrong in these first few quotes. But we're not going to get to them now. Because we know for one thing's for sure. I'm not here to prove Brother Bram wrong. You can't. That'd make you God. Because the prophet doesn't answer to nobody but God. Amen. So he ain't got to answer to me. But I'm telling you, the people think he's wrong. So it's got to be the devil because it ain't God. All right, man? The proof's in the word of God, though. The final proof is in the word of God. All right? Because remember, Brother Brown didn't point us to himself. He pointed us to what? Christ. And Christ is the word. Amen. So let's go to number four. Sixfold purpose. We'll get started here in just a second. He says, I'm leaving out weeks of teaching. But kind of hitting it when the weather cools later, we get into the seals, vials, trumpets, and all these things that I can refer back to. Do you remember on the 70 weeks of Daniel? Do you remember the church ages when it went up and what taking place? And these 70 weeks of Daniel covers from the going up of the church until the coming back of the church. Look right here. The going up of the church. This is the Gentile church ages, right? Revelations 4:1, we go up in a rapture and we don't come back to Revelations 19 in the millennium. So that week right here is not to us at all, except it explains redemption. All right? It explains our redemption. Prophet of God said six seals finishes our redemption, because there's no redemption in the seventh seal. The seventh seal is Christ himself.
Amen.
Amen. So the same thing's going to happen here. Who's going to show up right here when this happens? Christ is going to show up. But he's not going to be alone. He's going to have a bride. Actually, he's not going to have a bride. He's going to have a wife. Because she's made herself ready. All right. So in these 70 weeks of Daniel covers from the going up of the church until the coming back of the church. That space is what it covers. Now, not all 70 weeks of Daniel, part of it. We understand there's got to be a rebuilding of the temple. There's got to be a Messiah come. But we're going to stay with the sixfold purpose, and it happens in this last week of the 70 weeks of Daniel. We're kind of going at it backwards, but if you'll understand that week, you won't have to worry about the other, because it'll all be really clear. Okay? 70 weeks are determined, paragraph 36. Now, there's a sixfold purpose to his visit, telling him what's going to come to pass. Now, there was a sixfold purpose of his coming. There's a sixfold purpose, and then Christ shows up. There's a six-seal redemption, and then what? Christ shows up. Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
All right? Because I'm going to say, wake up! And it just goes and goes. Right, Luis? That's pretty cute. And 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now remember, that is all the journey of the Israelites have on this earth. They are determined. 70 weeks is just determined. That's all that's allotted to the Jews. Upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Therefore, this 70 weeks, now don't miss it, it will reveal from that time to the end of the Jews, also to the end of Jerusalem, until there be a new city built. Because remember, this is the Battle of Armageddon. Everything's going to be destroyed, and there's a new city to be built. Now, this is not the future home. This is the millennial temple. It is temporary. The future home is not temporary. The future home, and listen, this is the Jews' house. It's not our house. Our house is coming 1,000 years from then. Amen? But it's a future home of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. But there'll be a new city built. I hope we get into it real deep. So let's go now to Revelations. Now this is how it's going to happen. Revelations 11:1, and there was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it's given unto the Gentiles. In the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. How much is 42 months? 3.5 years. Okay? 12 months. 3 times 12 is 36. And then add 6. And you got your answer. All right? 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now the two witnesses, they show up after we leave.
Amen?
They show up after we leave because they have nothing to do with the Gentiles.
Amen.
Nothing.
Amen.
They are Jewish people. Because they'll only receive their own people. The two prophets have nothing to do with the Gentiles. They are not Gentiles.
Exactly.
They are Jews. All right? Anointed with the spirit of Elijah and Moses. We know that. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's where I got right here. 1,260 days. Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
1,260 days they will prophesy, and then something's going to happen. And I'm going to stop right there just for a second. Because remember, when we come to right here, when they finish the transgression, make an end of sin, and reconcile their iniquity, they're born again. I was telling the church downstairs, or the people downstairs, listen, they're not, their commission is not to preach the statue of a perfect man. Their commission is not to preach the seals and all these different things. They get born again. Because they're going to die. And they only got 3.5 years. And they're going to be killed for what they believe. They don't have time to go up the statue of a perfect man. They see, just like you did, when you went through baby form justification, baby form sanctification, and when God birthed you, He birthed you because you had a revelation that Christ died for you on a cross.
Amen.
What do you think is going to happen to them? We're going to read it right here. They're going to say, where'd you get the scars?
Amen.
They said, and he said, in the house of my friends.
Right.
Amen? Is that okay?
Right.
Y'all having a hard time staying awake today. If this bores you, you need a new birth. You need a new birth. Y'all can sit and watch television all day long just like this. Somebody starts preaching the word of God to you and you fall asleep. You don't even try to stay awake. Pinch yourself. You know what, dude? If I get sleepy, I sit on the edge of the bench. Because I know if I fall asleep, I'm going to fall out and make a fool out of myself. So I sit right up on the edge of the bench. And I have liked to fail a few times. Because we are human. But look, we're going to talk about justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost today, if that's all right. Because it's part of the sixfold purpose. But we got to get the people redeemed first. You and I have to come to redemption first. They come to redemption, and then the earth has to come to a redemption. Because when Adam fell in the garden, everything fell. Even the earth, everything under us fell. So Adam, the second Adam, comes to redeem. Then he brings a bride, gets a group out of seven church ages, takes us away to a wedding supper. Then he comes back and he gets this 144,000 in that 1260 days. They preach redemption. All right, let's go to number one then. To finish the transgression. Transgression means as recognized by sinners, but is as God forgives. Same way with you. I was telling them at Brother Tim Humes, listen, you got to have a revelation. If I go a little bit long, sorry. Revelation. You got to have a revelation that you were justified. Because you can't just walk up and say, well, I was a, whatever you want to say, I was a drunk. Well, God saved me. And then you go back to drinking. Now you do maybe for a little while, but a year later, 2 years later, no. When you come to a revelation of justification, you know for a fact, and I know, now the devil doesn't, but I know my sins were chopped off because God took me on further and he's not going to dwell in an unclean vessel that was very unclean when he first started the journey with me. But he knew that. Remember Brother Brown talks about the glass? He said God picks the glass up out of the mud. So he had a purpose for that jar. Even though it's nasty and you wouldn't want to touch it. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Because you see something on the side of the road and you're like, I ain't picking that up. But God reaches over there and he gets it and he picks it up. He says, hey, I'm going to use this. Because that's old boy right here, I'm going to clean him up. Well, that's what he did with them because, man, at the cross, we're going to read it. They just don't even believe Jesus Christ was anything but maybe just a good man. Not the Messiah. Definitely not Jehovah in flesh. Neither did you. So what's the difference? Neither did you. So he's going to finish Israel's transgression in this 1260 days. The two prophets are going to preach Christ died for your sins. And they're going to preach him so real, but what they're going to have attached to it is they're going to have some signs and wonders to go with it that only Israel is going to be able to accept. Because all the other world's going to hate them. Remember we read that. We'll read it again. The whole world hates them two prophets. But now them 144,000 don't. Because that's their salvation coming through two men. God in human flesh again. So as God forgives. Now let's read what Brother Brown said in the sixfold purpose number five. Now if we get back into Daniel again, we'll find out then in Daniel. We find out here the 24th verse. To finish the transgression. To finish what? To finish Israel's transgression. What is transgression? It is to go against something. A transgression against me is to go wrong to me. They done. They transgressed God. They turned him totally down. Right. And it wasn't just the prostitutes and the drunks. They loved him. But the religious people of the world hated him. Yes. Same as today. Right. Transgress against you is to do a wrong to you. So Israel did a wrong to God. And in this 70th week, what's going to happen? God is going to finish the transgression of Israel. Finish the transgression will be turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. And then all Israel will be born again. All of them will receive the Holy Spirit. We went to Romans 11 just for a second. You don't have to go there. Romans 11, verse 21 through 27 talks about what? The engrafting. It said that we were, they were the tame olive tree, but God had to cut some branches off of the tame olive tree. And he grafted in a wild olive tree, or seven church ages, which is me and you.
Yes.
We're the wild child.
Yes.
But God loves us. He's going to make a bride out of us.
Yes.
But what happens is then you look in Romans, and it says, what more is it, though, that God can graft them back in again? God, we lived off the life. We live off the life of the Old Testament. They're our example,
right?
Then we live through the New Testament, and then God's going to come back and graft back in that same tame olive tree to make it grow back up again. What about redemption? How about that? Which is truly justification. God's going to what? Finish their sin. He's going to finish it. And then he's going to make an end of sin. Number two. Let's do it real quick. Sixfold purpose. Number two. Make an end of sin. Now let's read again Daniel to finish transgression. And make an end of sin. You see all these words. Finish, end, and reconcile. God, and that's the same way done with you. Because if you have any sin in your soul, you're not born again. God has done away with the sin in your soul if you're born again. He has burned all that out, but now you have sin in your middle man. Memory, reason, conscious effects, and imagination. Remember, there's only one sense in the soul, and that's faith or doubt. Right? And your skin doesn't sin. What motivates it? It's the sinning part. All right, so make an end of sin. Number two. Where did Israel sin? Where did they do their vital sin? Where did they separate themselves from God? Now we read there, if you'll pull up Matthew 27, just go to the very end of verse 25. I hope y'all are Bible readers and you know where this come from. Because Pilate was trying to say, look, this man, there's no fault in this man. He's not worthy to die. And what did they say? He washed his hands and he said, do with him. In other words, see ye to it. Then answered all the people. Now, who were they? They were all Jews. They were all Jews. They looked at him and said, his blood be on us and on our children. His blood be on us and our children. All through this, he cut them off. And through seven church ages, he didn't deal with Israel anymore. Because they said, let his blood be on us and our children. And like I said before, I see it now in a different light. That's the only way they could have said it. Because his blood did cover them during that time. He literally blinded his own children. But by his shed blood at Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he forgave them at Calvary, but it's going to, you know what they're going to do? Those two prophets are going to tell them exactly what that man said on the cross. And they're going to believe it. And 144,000. Zechariah verse 13, verse 1. And that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Because remember, that's in this 70th week. It's not back here. Now listen, God's not dealing with Israel right now. No, he's dealing with his Gentiles. He's got to get us out of the way because remember, he doesn't deal with two at the same time. He's got to get us out of the way so he can come and deal with them. But when he deals with them, he's going to deal with them in the same way you and I come to be Christians. Because they're going to be Christians. They're going to be Christ-like. Okay? They're just not going to be bride. Because he's already put them away. Zechariah 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Those two prophets are going to preach Jesus Christ so real. So they're going to know that those nail prints were for them. And they're going to say, where did you get those wounds? And he says, in the house of my friends. All right, let's go to number seven. The sixfold purpose. They'll be so ashamed of themselves when they stand there and see. Can't you remember that day? Weren't you ashamed of yourself? I was ashamed of myself. When I come to realization that God had forgiven me of my sin, when he had... What? When he had justified me and made me and started cleaning me up, it didn't make me feel real happy. I was a little bit sad, but I was happy. But I was going, man, he did all that for me. Amen. They'll be so ashamed of themselves when they stand there and see that that very one that they crucified in the night standing there, their own precious Joseph, there'll be such mourning. They'll say, where did you get those scars? He said, in the house of my friend. See what I mean? To make an end of sin, of unbelief, because they are stuck in unbelief right now. They do not believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, or they would become Christians.
Right.
And the 144,000 can't receive that. If they did, they'd be bright while we're still here. But that's why we got to be out of the way. Totally out of the way. Joseph sent his wife to the palace before he revealed himself to his brothers who were the Jews. See what I mean? Make an end of sin, of unbelief. That's what he's coming for. In this 70th year of Daniel, he corrects himself, 70th week rather, coming to make an end of sin, put it away. You understand now. What's the first? Finish the transgression. Number two, make an end of sin. Number three, make reconciliation. But what sanctifies you? The blood. The blood sanctifies you. Jesus Christ's blood on the earth sanctified you. Amen? And the blood keeps you sanctified. Remember, the blood doesn't save you. Keeps you safe. That's the same way with Israel. That's why when they said, let his blood be on us, to me, that was God speaking through them. You say, oh, that was horrible. No, that was covering them. Let his blood be on us for 2,000 years. He can't destroy Israel. But look how they were persecuted. Lord Titus killed them so much till they stayed in that city so long till they eat their own children, they eat the barks off a tree, just because they turned their Messiah down. But that's why one glorious day there's going to be in this last day, this time right here, the two prophets are here. You're talking about 144,000. They're going to have a Pentecostal meeting.
Glory.
They ain't going to be sitting here dry-eyed. No. It's going to be that fresh day like when you got born again. It's going to be that day when you first started your Christian journey and that everything was real fresh. All right, so let's go to number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. In the Hebrew lexicon, that means to cover, purge, or make an atonement. Make reconciliation, cover over with pitch, to make an atonement for. Isn't that what Christ did for you? He made an atonement.
Yes.
Look at number eight. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Iniquity is doing wrong as they did at the cross. He made reconciliations, but it will not be applied to them. See, it wasn't applied back 2,000 years ago. It's only going to be applied through the two prophets and 144,000. But it will not be applied to them. It was not applied to them. Why? Because they were blinded and could not see it. But God kept them covered. Number nine. Now Jesus quoted that scripture, smite the shepherd and scare the sheep. But notice the next paragraph. He just quoted that much of it, but watch what the next sentence of it says. I didn't read it a minute ago, but here he's reading it. The next part of it, and I will turn my hand to the little ones. What? The Benjamin group that's coming up now, I will turn my hand to the little ones. Smite the shepherd. Israel. First Israel smote the shepherd. Jesus. Scattered the sheep to all the world. What happened? Israel has been dispersed all over the world until just recently. Then there started, that's what made Brother Brown so happy. He saw them coming back so God could deal with them in their homeland. They got to be in the homeland before them two prophets show up. Scattered the sheep to all the world, but God said, I will turn my hand back to get them, little ones, at the last day. When reconciliation for iniquity has been made, Israel will be saved, every one of them. Now, I made the point last week, that's not everybody that says they're Jews. That's only 144,000 heads of household, whatever you want to call. That's only 144,000 is going to be saved. That's according to what the Bible says. Then he said, let's turn to Isaiah 66 chapter. Read just for a few minutes what God says about Israel being saved. Let's just read the red part. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made and bring forth in one day? For as soon as Zion travaileth, she brought forth her children. As soon as Zion saw that their Messiah, she was born again in one day. Make reconciliation for sin. Make reconciliation for iniquity. Uncleanness. Oh my. They did that what was evil, that which was wrong. Reconciliation was made for their iniquity. All right, now look. You and I have a reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All right? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's committed it to me and you.
Amen.
The word of reconciliation. Or the atonement. Bring up the next one. Or the new birth. They're going to receive a birth. They're going to be born again in a day. They're going to be born again after, during this 1260 day period. That's going to redeem the Jews.
Right.
But now we still got a city, and we still got a world that we got to deal with. So, and that's what I want to go through right here. And we can read Zechariah 12 if you want to, but remember, he will pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for me as one mourneth for his own son. Don't you think them 144,000, those, they get a revelation of Jesus Christ?
Glory.
Like I said, they're going to be happy, but they're going to mourn because they realize they're the ones that put him on the cross.
Right.
And that what, you know what we realize? Because I didn't physically put him on the cross. I didn't physically put him on the cross. I didn't physically put him on the cross. But I put him on the cross.
Right.
They put him on the cross.
Right.
And they said, let his blood be on us and our children, and so did you.
Right.
You said, no, I didn't. Well, you lived in sin for a while, didn't you?
Right.
Okay. But his blood kept you covered. Thank God. I was talking to people, the ones downstairs. Brother Brown said, God gives us an angel. And that angel is given to protect the heirs of righteousness. What? He knows who's predestinated and who's not. He knows you got we know we've got an angel somewhere watching over us. So let's go now and see that these three processes complete the birth. Now, what I want to say, tell you is, this key to the sixfold purpose is that number one, the 70 weeks of Daniel, according to Daniel 9, cannot end right here. I said according to the Bible, because he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? 1 week. 1 week equals 7 years. So there's one more seven-year period left after we leave. According to the Bible. Now, 99% of the people in the church says, no, there's only 3.5 years to complete Daniel's 70 weeks. That's not true.
Right.
That's not true according to the Bible.
Right.
You say, well, I got quotes. If that quote doesn't match the Bible, the quote's wrong.
Amen.
Yeah. Either that or we got to change the Bible.
Right.
You can't change the Bible.
Right.
But I'm telling you, Brother Brown knew what he was saying. God knew what he was saying through that prophet. Because I think he stood there one day, and I believe it. He never said it, but I think Jesus said it one time. He said, thank you, Father, for you've hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent. I mean, Jesus, yeah, pull it out of the Bible. Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, today we're going to have to do that. But we got a revelation to know that it's not human flesh and it's not human blood. But now the quote says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Isn't that what the quote says?
Yeah.
Isn't that what the quote says?
Right.
All right, if that's what the quote says, we're going to have to do what the quote says.
Right.
Or we're going to have to do what the revelation of the quote says.
Right.
All right, so the revelation of this quote is that there's no way that Daniel 70 weeks can end after the 1260 days of the two prophets. According to Daniel 9:24, that says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people in the holy city to do six things. We just covered three. All right? Because the Bible says that he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he'll cut it off. And there'll be all kind of desolations and everything determined. That's what the Bible says. So let's read Revelations 11. Let's look at this real quick. There was given unto me a reed unto like a rod. The angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without leave, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. In the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Everybody got that?
Amen.
42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,233 score days, which is 42 months, according to the prophetic calendar, not the calendar we live by now. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now stop right there, because we're going to go back and read Daniel 9:27. Because Revelations 11:1-6 is right here. They're going to prophesy 1260 days. Right? Read your Bible. They're going to prophesy 1260 days. Then something's going to happen. So let's read Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now that's a whole 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Right here. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now let's go back and read Revelations 11. Continue with verse 7. Because verse 7 is, and when they shall have finished their testimony. Now where on your chart, where on your paper has he finished, when the two prophets finished their testimony? After 1260 days. Okay? Everybody got that? Say amen. That's what the Bible says. And then when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, in other words, the guy that made the covenant with them right here, we're not here when it's signed. We're not here when it's made. So we're gone in the rapture. He makes a covenant for 7 years. He breaks that covenant when those 1260 days are over, according to the Bible. He comes in and breaks the covenant. And the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So it's got to be after the 1260 days because the Bible said they're going to prophesy 1260 days. That all right? Say amen.
Amen.
And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongue and nation shall see their dead bodies, according to CNN, Fox News, and all the other news stations. Amen? Because they're going to see their dead body. The whole world is. Only when television is here. 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in a grave. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. Boy, they made some people mad, didn't they? And make merry and shall send gifts one to the other. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud and their enemies beheld them. Now look, that's not right here. Right? That's in the midst of the week. They're going to take a rapture. Hello? They're going to take a rapture right here. That's what it says right here in the Bible. Everybody got that? In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, verse 13. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and a remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. That's in the midst of the week. Then what's going to happen? There's going to be a battle of Armageddon. I'll pull some quotes up and I'll bring them next Sunday or Wednesday night. Maybe we'll do it. Talking about the battle of Armageddon, because the battle of Armageddon is different from the battle of Gog and Magog. The battle of Armageddon is totally different from the battle of Gog and Magog. Totally different. All right. But there's a battle of Armageddon that destroys by nuclear explosion and all these other things of man. Because that's going to be a man battle right here. It's not going to be God. Now God's going to fight for Israel because we're going to read it right here. Watch. Go to Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time Michael stand up, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of the people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So right in there, somewhere, they're going to take a rapture though, and then you know what's going to happen? There's not one person on this earth a Christian. Not one person on this earth has the Holy Ghost in their soul. Not one person. Not one.
Right.
There's only 144 and two right here. 144,000 and two. There's going to be zero. That's why the Battle of Armageddon, they're just going to start firing at each other. Because there's nothing left. There's no grace of God. We're looking at the great tribulation. There's going to be tribulation right here. I got some quotes. I'll read it to you. Where the tribulation starts this way and works its way to Israel. Then they have, that's Jacob's trouble. And then, because they've been on your chart, Brother Brown, put the great tribulation. This is tribulation, but this is going to be where there is nobody here. There's no grace. All the grace is gone. Everything's lifted off the earth. And that's just going to be what? Gentile men, Jewish men, without any godliness at all, are going to start destroying each other. All right? Everybody okay with that? But then it tells, to save time, let's go to verse 7. Daniel's having this vision. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the water of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven. Swear by him that liveth forever that be for a time, times and a half. Now what's time one? What's time two? What's a half? 3.5 years. When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then Daniel said, Oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed till the time of the end. Well, you know what? They're open now.
Yeah.
He was talking about us.
Yeah.
It's open to us because the prophet came and opened the book for us. God through the prophet. Go thy way, Daniel. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wicked, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So now, let's start right here just real quick. Because that was truly a battle of Armageddon. Everything's dead. And to prove by the Bible that there's 1 week left after the rapture, you can read it in black and white. But just to make sure you understand it, you can't bring in every, you gotta have six things to finish the 70 weeks of Daniel. That's what the Bible says. 70 weeks are determined to do six things. Well, now we've already had a battle of Armageddon. The world's been wiped off. There's gotta be some time left to do these other three. Because you can't bring in everlasting righteousness and build a millennial temple here and then have it all destroyed. So there's not 3.5 years left of Daniel's 70 weeks after the rapture of the church. Now there is 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry left. But you got to bring the city in. Remember, it's to Daniel, people, and the city, because the millennial temple's got to be built, because in Revelation 19:21, we enter into it. According to the Bible. According to the prophet's message. I read it to you last Sunday. We'll read it again now. So let's go to Revelations. No, let's go to number 4. Number 4, bring in everlasting righteousness. They've already got it up there. Number 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the fourth thing to come. For the fourth, what's he coming to do? To bring in everlasting righteousness. He makes an end to sin, reconciliation. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. When Israel's transgression has come to an end. Where has Israel's transgression come to an end? Right here? No, it's right here. Israel, the people. Right? Because remember, look, a city can't transgress. It's the people in the city. But according to Daniel, it's got to build the people back up and the city back up, a physical city. Right? So now watch. Now we're going. I want you to catch this, because when we bring that woman and the dragon cast out, you're going to come right back to this same scripture. Be sure to put it down there in red. When Israel's transgression has come to an end, Satan, who's their accuser and our accuser, Satan will be sealed up in the bottomless pit. When what? When bringing in everlasting righteousness, something that cannot end, all because unrighteousness will be done away with. It already has for the people. They're already gone. But they gotta, somewhere's gotta come back to bring in everlasting righteousness. Satan can't be running around during this time. He's sealed in a bottomless pit. Revelation 20 verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Habakkuk 2 verse 12 says, woe to them that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity. Remember, this city is not going to be built by blood and by iniquity. This new temple that's going to be in this millennium is going to be built by 144,000 Jews that are born again. We're not building a temple. No. Me and Jim have been married 40 years. I remember our wedding night. I hope you can. But the next morning, we didn't get up and build a house. No. Maybe later on, but not for a honeymoon. And that's what we're on, a honeymoon. We're not going to build houses. We don't even know how to build a temple. We don't need one. They need one. We don't. We are the temple of God. They have to have a temple because the Bible says they did. Woe to them that buildeth the town with blood and establish the city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's going to happen when we come to this bringing in everlasting righteousness. Oh my, next quote. Woo. In other words, number 10, when the enemy has been put away, the end of sin has come. The bringing in of everlasting righteousness has come. Satan is sealed up in the bottomless pit. Right. And the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Glory to God. It's coming, brother. It's coming. Women will be ladies and men will be gentlemen. Amen. When the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth, the sea, and the sky. Oh, my heart is groaning, crying for that day of sweet release when our Jesus shall come back to earth again. All right. Now the millennium then is on when the city is to be built. Fourth, he's talking about number 4. So when the city is to be built, so you can't put these over here and have a city built and then destroy it. You got a thing called the Battle of Armageddon standing in your face. All right? I hope you get that. All right? Is everybody okay? All of you that are awake are okay. Ones that are asleep didn't hear what I said. Number 5, seal up the vision and prophecy. Number 11. What is it? Oh, hallelujah. Do you see it, class? This revelation of Jesus Christ and of His power and of His coming of the end time was sealed up until this time. That's what He comes to do. It's hid from the scholars. No wonder they won't apply sealing it back yonder to those prophets and everything way back. It won't hold water. But this vision has been sealed to right now, here now, and there's where I'm placing my faith that God will reveal them 70 weeks. Amen. Seal it up till the end time. Close up the words and seal the book until the end time. What did He do to seal up the vision and prophecy? Daniel had prophesied these things. He had saw it in a vision, and the angel came down to seal the vision and seal the prophecy. They can read it, but they can't understand it until the end time. And I wrote myself a note, know where you stand. And that's what it is. You'll know where you stand. When you come to this seal up, where's He sealed up now? In you. He's sealed up in you. The world don't know you no more. You don't know the world anymore. But here what you say, well, what's that got to do with the... Look. There's something sealed up in this group of people right here that we don't know anything about. That's Ezekiel 40 through 44. You and I are not required to know Ezekiel 40 through 44. Read Ezekiel 40 through 44. It gives you exact dimensions. But they know what it's talking about, and it's sealed up till they come back and build that temple. And they can't build it over here. They got to build it over here. In that last week, 1260 days here, you got 1260 days here. Pretty simple to me. You'll know where you stand. But now look at number 6. Number 6 is the great one. Because no man, people have probed at all these different things, but it took a prophet to tell us what that said. Because it says to what? To anoint the most holy. Look at number 12. Now to anoint the most holy, then this may be a little bit strange for just a minute to many of you teachers. But I just hold on just a minute. Let's see how it comes out. This is the anointing not of a man. Jesus is already anointed. Is that right? The book of Acts said that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and he went around doing good and healing the sick and so forth. Let me interject something here. You're already anointed.
Right.
You're already anointed.
Glory.
You're anointed for the message of your age. And is that anointing going to come off of you? No, it's going to stay on you. The book of Acts says Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and went around doing good, healing the sick and so forth. Jesus is already, he is Messiah. And Messiah means the anointed one. Now this says anointed most holy. Is that right? Be here at the time he's to anoint, but here at the end time he's to anoint the most holy. Now look, when he talks about end time, your and my brain goes right back to right here. That's not the end time. That's the consummation. That's the end time where there's nothing going to live on the earth but true, born again, Holy Ghost filled people. Amen? Amen? So the end time to me is right here. Because when that earth gets cleaned off and this new temple comes, we'll read it next, probably Wednesday night about what Brother Brown talks about the millennium. That millennium sets in. I mean, that's 1,000 years of just total rest and relaxation for you and I and for the Jews. Amen? But there's going to be a temple built, folks, and we're not going to build it. You know, Mama did help Daddy build all the houses that he built. That was his bride. That was natural. But God's not going to require us to build houses. Amen? And the future home. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Daddy's built 3 or 4. In the future home, you know what? It's already built.
Glory.
You built it.
Amen.
He built it to your specifications.
Glory.
Amen? So this is the anointing, not of a man. Jesus is already. He is Messiah. Well, you know what Brother Bram's doing? He's saying, okay, if this is anointed most holy, he said, take Jesus out of your mind because he's already anointed.
Right.
You see what he's doing? He's pulling it apart so there can only be one answer at the end of this thing. Because remember, the tabernacle, you say, oh, that's the tabernacle. No, tabernacle was anointed back in Moses' time and Solomon's time, I mean, and it never was anointed again. Watch, I'll read it right here. Messiah means the anointed one, is that right? But here at the end time, he's to anoint the most holy. What is the most holy? To my way of seeing it, which I believe I can prove by the scripture, is to anoint the most holy, which will be the tabernacle that'll be used during the millennium. Well, that's right here. Not right here. That's right here. Alright? Now listen. And see why I get it described in Ezekiel, the 4th chapter. No, I mean the 43rd chapter, 1 through 6 verse. Then he goes back to Ezekiel and talks about the millennium a little bit here now and see what's going to do in the millennium. Anointing. Then he keeps on. If you want to read it yourself, save time. Afterwards, he said, paragraph 119. Now watch. Description of the temple that is to be built in the millennium. Now anyone, any reader that knows that from Ezekiel the 40th chapter until the 44th chapter is nothing but in the world but the millennial temple being erected. This one doesn't come down out of heaven and just sits on the earth. They build this thing. You say, what are they going to build it with? None of my business. I'm bride. Remember, bride don't build it. We just come down and enjoy what they've already built. I'm telling you, this is the Bible. Nothing in the world but the millennial temple being erected on earth. Anyone knows that, see? When the glory of the Lord fills it and so forth like that. Now we're going to just describe the temple in the 43rd chapter, 1 through 6 verse. So let's read it. Afterwards he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. Isn't it funny? The eastern gate. Where's Christ going to come through? The eastern gate. But he's not going to be by himself. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like as the noise of many waters. So it wasn't just one person. What is waters? People. Right? Noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court.
Amen.
And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's what Brother Brown was talking about. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles. Chronicles, watch. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking God, Lord. Then they lifted up their voice with the trumpet and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What's Brother Brown telling us now? He said, now that the anointed most holy is not Jesus. He's already anointed. This temple has already been anointed, so we're going to move it out of the way. So what's going to be anointed? There's only one thing left. Me and you. God came into the sanctuary that was to be anointed and was given over. Oh, you go ahead and go to the next one. Number 13. God came into the sanctuary that was to be anointed and was given over to him for the people to come to worship. So to anoint not thy holy place, but to anoint the most holy place. And we notice that New Jerusalem is the most holy place, and the anointing will be upon the New Jerusalem that sends from God out of heaven. Now watch, he's using this. Watch, he comes forward, and you say, well, that's got to be the future home. But watch, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, the anointing will be upon them.
Glory.
He's telling us about Revelation, what is it, 22, over the. But watch, now he comes back, though. Now when Zerubbabel dedicated his temple after it was rebuilt, it was not anointed again, because it was already been anointed and been tore down, or it was just instructed again. The destruction had it come to it. It had been instructed again and put up, so there was no anointing of it anymore. When it was one time anointed, that carried on through, and it goes on till this very time. But when God sets up the millennial temple, he will anoint the most holy, not thy holy, but the most holy. But when the king takes his throne for 1,000 years, remember, he's not going to be alone. There's going to be a queen there.
Glory.
Amen. There's going to be a queen there. Glory. She's over now. The anointing of the most holy will be the last thing take place. When the tabernacle is erected, the resurrection has come. The Jews has returned. Christ and his bride has come. The Jew, the 144,000 are sealed. The millennium has taken place. There will be an anointing when the most holy place will be anointed, the holy, holiest of holies, and the most holy. When the most holy place is a sanctuary where God lived between the cherubims. And this time Christ will sit in the most holy place with the anointing upon him. Now, he's going to be by himself. Christ is never by himself anymore. He's got a bride. And they'll need no sun, for the Lamb in the midst of the city shall be the light. The sun will never go down in that city, as Uncle Jim used to say. And it never will, because Christ will be that light, the anointed one. And the king will come and take his throne for 1,000 years. Let's read the next one. Now after this, the bride appears. After the 70 weeks. After the 70 weeks, the bride appears. In Revelations 19, chapter 1 and 16, she arrives with her bridegroom, the mighty king. Oh my, I don't know whether you're going to get it all or not. Just get so, let's just read part of this anyway. Here's where the bride will come after this. After the millennium sets in, because remember, we can't come back anywhere in this time, because this is to Daniel's people. And the city. We come back after, Revelations 19, 21, we come riding into the millennium. All right? Everybody got that? After the millennium sets in, then Christ comes back with the bride. Now remember, he's reading Revelations 19. I want to go down to, keep going, scrolling down, because I don't want to read all that, save time. I was going to cut it out. Oh, whoa. Right there. And I heard it was the voice of a great multitude. Listen, here you are, church. After she went up in the third chapter, here she comes. Who's he talking about? Us. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a mighty thundering, say, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. Watch, the marriage of the Lamb has come. Here she comes. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. Here she comes, both bride and bridegroom. To save time, y'all can read the rest of it. Go down to paragraph 134. What was it? His people had just crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming back to his holy temple, anointed with the presence of God, to live and reign through the millennium with his church. Amen. The appearing of the mighty King to take her place at his side, the new royal anointed temple.
Amen.
Now the sixfold purpose of Revelation 6:1 to Revelation 19:21 is fulfilled. When? When we ride back here. Not here, not here. Right here.
Right.
And it's right when that 70th week ends, we come riding back in right here.
Glory.
Into the millennium for 1,000 years of just sheer joy. We don't have nothing to worry about. What are we going to do, Brother Wade? What are we going to eat? Doesn't matter. Just make sure you get there. If you're born again today, free ride. Free ride all the way to there, at least. I know it's more than that, but at least we can say, well, this is the marker. We're going to come back right here. The Bible says, I'm going to come riding back with my lover, my Jesus Christ, that I've been on a 3.5-year marriage supper, wedding supper, been up here doing whatever. Doesn't make any difference.
Amen.
We come right down in here on Revelation 19:21 because the wife had made herself ready, though, back here. Amen. We're just going to fulfill that right here. But we're not going to come back in here to fulfill anything. There's no scripture for the bride for this 1,000 years.
Right.
We're just going to enjoy it. Now it is for the Jews. They got a temple to build and they got all these things where Son of David is going to rule and reign the 12 tribes of Israel. That's not us. But we're going to be right there with him. King and queen sitting on the throne for 1,000 years of peace. Real quick. Finish the transgression, make an end of sin, reconciliation for iniquity. Then we're going to what? Bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy. These 144,000 are going to come back according to Ezekiel 40, build the temple, and then the anointing to the temple, according to what Brother Branham just said, is not Jesus. He's already anointed. It's not the temple. It's already anointed. But there's an extra person going to come back into this one. That's me and you. That's me and you riding back in Revelation 19:21 to sit with him, and we're going to walk right into that temple. And you know what? Not only Jesus Christ is going to shine. No. You're going to be shining too.
Glory.
You're the shining light today, aren't you? Then you're going to be the shining light of that temple. You ain't kidding. What a mighty God we serve. You're right, sister. But now we'll start Wednesday. We'll talk about the Battle of Armageddon and maybe a little bit about the millennium. Then we're going to back up and go all the way back to Daniel 70 weeks. But remember, we're gone in Revelation 4:1 and don't come back to 19:21.
Right.
So all these things are going to happen. It's going to be a Jewish happening. Doesn't matter. You say, well, what about a week coming back? Listen, just for a second. Brother Branham says we have a wedding supper for 3.5 years. That is not in the Bible. It says we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It didn't say how long.
Right.
But we know we're not going to be here for 1,260 days for sure.
Right.
And we may not come back to way over here, so it really doesn't matter.
Right.
Like I said before, we could, listen, you and I could come off right here, a glorified body. We could come back right here while they're dropping the bombs in the middle of Israel, and it will not hurt us.
Right.
So what are you worried about?
Amen.
Well, what do we got? What does it matter? Well, what, are we going to get lost during this time? And no, remember, Joseph sent the bride to the palace.
Yes.
He come back down, introduced himself to his brothers. Amen?
Amen.
Introduced himself to his brothers. They mourned. They said, how did you do it? He said, what? And remember, it was 7 years. They had 7 years of good and 7 years of drought. And he said, it was to preserve you.
Yeah.
What? That 7 years of good. He gave them so much provision. He gave Joseph a dream to put all this, store all this food up to last them for 7 years of drought.
Exactly.
It's a part of the drought that's coming.
Right.
Amen? So everybody got that? Say amen.
Glory.
So that's the sixfold purpose. That's the whole purpose of Daniel 70 weeks. If you don't get anything else, forget about days and times, but we'll get into that. But 1 week equals 7 years. He shall what? Confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and we will not be here when that covenant is signed. So that whole week is for them, the 7 years, and then we ride back into here right with our bride. I mean our bridegroom. The bride and bridegroom together. Now I want to cover something just for about 10 minutes. Somebody asked a question online about, and we usually don't answer these, but I think this one can be answered. And you're going to have to run it through your filter. The question was, I have said it, and Brother Dale said it many times, and even Brother Branham, because I got quotes here, and they're going to pull them up, number one. The question was, is where are the seven church ages in the Old Testament? Brother Branham says, and I'm going to read it right here, that there's seven church ages. Listen, that's where the candlesticks come from. The candlesticks were in the Old Testament.
Amen.
All right? So kick yourself for a minute, pinch yourself for a minute, and let's go through this. The question was, is where are the seven church ages in the Old Testament? Now listen, I don't think you can put them exactly that Paul typed this one, Irenaeus typed this one, persons. But there are things that happen. Remember, who was the pattern messenger for all seven church ages? Paul. Paul was the pattern messenger for all seven church ages. Brother Branham took them all back to Paul, right? Because remember, he tried Polycarp that one time, and Polycarp leaned a little more toward organization. So he chose Irenaeus, who stood against it like Paul did. All right, so let's read this right here. So the question for the brother had was, where are the seven church ages in the Old Testament? All right, let's read these quotes, and then I'm going to make a couple of comments, and then we'll take communion. Is that all right? If you've got an ailment, God heal you in the next 10 minutes. All right? In the Old Testament, if the Lord allows, willing, maybe in the coming service, I'd like to show how that the seven church ages typed out. Now, see, it typed out in the Old Testament. It wasn't exact. Like the seals typed the church ages, but not exact. Remember, because the first three ages typed the first seal, right? Second seal, third seal, fourth seal, because the rapture takes place on the fourth seal. So it's a parallel, a type, not an exact this person and that person. So this is for the brother online. How that they began just exactly like at the beginning of the church ages of the Gentile church and went right down through a similar dark age and came out into the glorious time of Pentecost at the falling of the Holy Spirit in the early church in the Jewish dispensation. Now remember, the church ages are a Gentile dispensation, but they parallel themselves. All right? Then going through another period of the Gentile church through a dark age and then coming out again into the millennium at the end. All right, let's read number two. The prophet Elisha, 1954. Our text tonight deals with an Old Testament character, and that is the prophet Elisha. And in the time of our reading was a very dark hour in Israel. That was a time that a great king Ahab, right in the dark ages. Everybody got that? Say amen. Right in the dark ages. So right here, if you take, this is Israel here, and we're going to do, now, in our seven church ages, what was the dark age? It was this one right here, right? The fourth church age. The fourth church age was the dark age. What happened? Church and state married each other. So what happened during the dark ages of the Old Testament church ages? Ahab and Jezebel married right here. Watch. Right in the dark ages, I would say, of Israel. They came through a seizure of precision, just like the Christian church has. So if our church age is like that, then theirs was like the same one. There's your middle church age. All right? Not talking so much of messengers, but watch how this parallels. And I believe about the darkest day of Israel was when Ahab was reigning. And Ahab then married Jezebel and brought idolatry into the Jewish church. She brought in her pagan gods. And that was duplicated to the Gentiles during the dark ages when the church married into pagan again and brought idolatry into the church also. Yep. So everybody, let's just say now that the dark age of the Old Testament, the fourth church age is right there. That's Ahab and Jezebel. Everybody got that? Say amen. Now we got to find the one beginning and to find the one at the end to watch. Number three. Number three is the water of separation, 1955. Brother Brown was talking about this in the 50s. Notice, just speaking of it in the three dispensations, we would bring it down through the Old Testament and through the seven church ages for the seven strokes and so forth, that looking through these streaks of blood there, the seven different streaks represented the seven church ages. Israel natural and the Gentile church in spiritual, seven church ages, just exactly the same. And Israel had seven church ages. Right in its bloom of its best came Ahab and married an idolater and brought in idolatry and caused idolatry in Israel. That's their dark age. So there's the same again. Look what he's saying. The Christian church did the same thing out of the dark ages, come right in and married right into the same thing and brought idolatry into the Christian church just exactly perfectly in its middle age. Everybody got that? Say amen. All right, number four in Shalom. That sun is the Word of God. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And when the manifested Word of God, when the Word of God was manifested, there was light. First God spoke it. What if it didn't manifest? Then it wasn't light yet. But when He spoke it and then it was manifested, vindicated, His Word was vindicated, light came into existence. And that's the only way it can be done now. It's when the Word is vindicated, God's written Word vindicated, and then it shows light. It's a portion is lit or put for each age. Remember how I told you about Brother Brown said there's a box. Each church age had a manifestation and had an anointing, and you couldn't do no more than what was in that box. Alright? So that's the same way Israel was the same way. Because remember, Brother Brown always says Noah's message and Moses' message can't be the same.
Right.
Amen? Alright, so that's the only way it can be done is when the Word is vindicated. God's written Word vindicated, then it shows light. It's a portion is lit or put out for each age. We find it in the church ages. We find it in the Old Testament church ages. Each time there come a time for a certain manifestation of the journey, there was a prophet came to the earth. And when the Word came to the prophet and he made that Word live. And when that Word was identified, it reflected God. And there was the age, there was the light. That's the way light comes today. So it came under what? Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther, Wesley, and Elijah. Everybody got that? Say amen. Alright? Let's read number five. Now here's where I think we're going to see at least the beginning and end of the church ages in the Old Testament. Smyrna church age. You know what? How many times have you read a church age book? 25 or 30, 40, 50 times? I ain't never read this quote before. This spirit of Antichrist is not new. This is not something that just came in the church ages. It has been here all along. To get a clear understanding of how it works, how it goes against God and takes over the church, look at the Old Testament and see it there. Let us examine this spirit as it was manifested in Israel as she came out of Egypt to be the church in the wilderness. Watch this. Just as the early church. Now he's talking about the early church right here. Just as the early church started out under the pure ministry of the Holy Spirit. Book of Acts. That's when the church age started, right? So now we got to figure out when the church age started for the Jewish, the Old Testament. Very clear, though. Watch what happens. He identifies it right here. Just as the early church started out under the pure ministry of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders and manifestations such as prophecy, tongues and interpretation, wisdom, knowledge and healing, so in the days of Israel when they left Egypt, they were under the leadership of the Spirit of God manifesting in gifts. God was leading the people. So who was the first church age messenger? Now listen, if Paul was the pattern messenger for the New Testament, who in the world patterned the Old Testament? Moses! So here's your first church age. It started when they left Egypt. I just read you that quote. So Moses, hey, the whole Old Testament patterns after Moses. So the whole New Testament patterns after Paul. So to me, that's the beginning of the church ages that Brother Brown's talking about because he's reading it right here. Look, So in the days of Israel, when they left Egypt, they were under the leadership of the Spirit of God manifested in gifts. God was the leader of the people. Actually, he was their king. He was a father king. He took care of Israel like a man cares for his family. He fed them, fought their battles, smoothed away their difficulties, and settled their problems. He just busied himself over them. They were the only nation in which he was truly God. He was truly God. Same way in the church age. Remember, when you become born again in the church age, you were called out of the world. You were called out of the world. Israel was called out of the world, typing Egypt, being called out of Egypt, and being God's people. But look, but one day, they were the only nation in which he was truly God. But one day, they got to looking around, they saw the Philistines and other nations with kings over them. Now, that's the same thing happened right here. Because Ahab was the king of Israel. Oh yeah, it started back over here as a saying, as a deed. It became a doctrine. Same thing. Now God was going, look, watch this right here. This is neat. They were the only nation. They saw the Philistines and other nations with kings over them. It caught their eyes and they decided that they ought to humanize their leadership. So they wanted a king. What did Constantine do? He married church and state together in that fourth church age. Now God was going to humanize the leadership himself. Man just wanted it ahead of God. God was going to humanize the leadership in the person of the Lord Jesus. But they got ahead of him. Satan knew the plan of God. So he put it in the hearts of the people to get ahead of God. That's exactly what they did right here. Amen? You say, okay, Brother Wade, where's the ending of the church age? All right, let me ask you a question. In the ending of the Gentile church age, who shows up? Elijah. To what? Introduce Christ. Amen? Who showed up at the end of the Old Testament church age to introduce Christ? Elijah number 3. So the last church age messenger would be John the Baptist. You say, oh no, it's the New Testament. No. He came in the Old Testament to what? To introduce Christ. So there's your church ages. Now you say, well, what? I don't know where the other messengers are. I just know that Moses started it, John the Baptist ended it. Paul started the Gentile church age, and this part of Elijah that we see now ended it. Because you know what? Look, John the Baptist introduced Christ, then the day of Pentecost come, which the day of Pentecost then is right here. Amen? Ties them right together. That there's 7 church ages in the Old Testament, and then what happened? 7 church ages started right on the end of the New Testament. So there's your old, to me, I don't have a quote, but I got one for Moses, because Brother Brown said Moses, when they came out of Egypt, there was your first church beginning to start. Then it went the same way. If you'll look through there and look, God sent a prophet though, at all these different times. Right? I don't know what their names are, but he put Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these different ones. He sent prophets. Same way with here. He sent what? Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther, Wesley, and Elijah. Sent the same thing. So for the brother, just from what I see and my understanding, that the 7 church ages in the Old Testament began with Moses, the middle dark ages with Ahab, and the last church age messenger to the Old Testament was John the Baptist. Because he introduced Christ. You say, oh no, he wasn't in it. When did the New Testament begin? In the book of Acts. Not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke, not in John. They were still under the law. Now listen, they wrote it maybe after the book of Acts because they had to have the Holy Ghost to write it. But what were they writing? They were writing a commentary on when Jesus was on earth, because remember the Bible says Christ was born what? Under the law. So the law continued all the way to John. But then the law became Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, all the ones. Grace. The Old Testament, there's your 7 church ages. Now where they are, I don't know. But I believe Moses was a pattern messenger for it. And John the Baptist is the one that ended it because he introduced Christ. Just like Brother Branham came on earth, this Elijah, what did he do? He came to what? Introduce Jesus Christ to you and I. So let's stand to our feet. Maybe that'll help the brother answer the question. You see, I'm not the pastor. I can answer some questions. Brother Dale's got a target on his back because he's the pastor of the church, but I really felt he was sincere. He wanted to know. Because we quote it all the time. And even Brother Branham quotes it, like nine quotes where he verbatim quotes the Old Testament. There was seven church ages in the Old Testament. So there had to be. There had to be seven for him to say that. So I just wanted to kind of see if you understood that. And that's the total continuity of God.
Right.
He sent prophets to who? Reveal Christ. Them prophets didn't reveal themselves. All them prophets in the Old Testament didn't come to reveal themselves. They pointed to Christ. All right, well, okie dokie. I got to find it now. One's in... You got it? I've got it written here, but here we go. All right, Brother Dale's been coughing a little bit, so we're going to do this. And if you want to turn to Corinthians 11, verse 23. Lord,